Turning again to Ephesians 2, and if you can remember those with us last Sunday night, we were dealing with verses 8 and 9. We saw then something about this great salvation that many have experienced and that is regularly preached up here. We saw something of the meaning of it, what exactly it means to be saved. We saw where it was sourced, its origin, where it came from the Lord, without any doubt. We saw something of the experiencing of it then, how it becomes ours. And we noticed the exercise of faith, for by grace are you saved through faith. And then we saw its excellence. The excellence lay, of course, in the fact that it was such a great salvation and that it did something for a man or a woman or a girl or a boy, and it all was the Lord's doing. Well, tonight, or this morning, I want us to follow on from last Sunday night and deal with the 10th verse. That 10th verse is really part of the whole statement, and we didn't touch it last Sunday night, but we want to develop it somewhat, the Lord helping us just now. And we want to read the verse together again. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What we're looking at here is the making of the Christian and why he is made, or the making of the Christian and how he or she should live their lives as a believer. And there are three very important matters about the Christian and about this subject, the making of him and how he is to live, that I want you to notice from this verse. So first of all, I want you to see right away, and it hits us right away, the dignity that the Christian possesses. What a dignity the Christian has. Notice verse 10 again. For we are his workmanship. The Christian's dignity can be seen, first of all, in that he's closely associated with the Lord. We are his. We belong to him. We are his possession. He has ownership of us. So there's a dignity in that. But the dignity lies further than that. We are his workmanship. Whenever we talk about the workmanship of a professional person, or anyone for that matter, say for instance a builder, or a joiner, or a plumber, or a painter, or a decorator, and we talk about his workmanship, we're in a sense talking about the competence of the man and the character of the man, because the workmanship, whether it's good or bad, will reflect the attitude and the skill or the performance of that particular person. So whenever we're talking about the workmanship of God, it is reflecting upon his character. Now let's look at this first of all with regard to the world. You take this world, it's the handiwork of God. The Bible says in one of the Psalms that the heavens show the handiwork of God. In Psalm 8, we have a psalm there dealing with the Lord and his work. In verse 3, we read, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. And if you look all around you and see this world and meditate upon it, see the sun, see the moon, the stars, see how they're just the proper distance from the earth, see how they affect the tides, see the seasons of the year, then we're seeing something of God's workmanship. And we learn in Psalm 104, verse 24, the earth is full of thy riches. There's a beauty, there's a symmetry, there's a majesty about the very world that has been the result of God's work. But then again, if you move away from the world and take part of it, take the human being, what a masterpiece he is. What workmanship there is there. Again, let me read to you from Psalm 8, verse 4, after he speaks about his creation, the creation of the world. the psalmist asks concerning God, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Think of what he has done with regard to man. He has given man the power to think. He has given man the ability to see, to hear, to speak, to reason, to comprehend, to be mobile. This is just part of God's handiwork. And this indicates his dignity, that he's able to do all of these things. But Paul, in this verse that we're looking at, is not so much thinking of God's handiwork in the world that he has made, or even in the individual man and woman that he has made. He is thinking of God's handiwork and God's workmanship in the making of a person into a Christian. And this is what Paul is referring to here when he says, we are his workmanship. A life that has been transformed by the mighty work of God. You think of it this way. Think of a vile sinner, a wicked sinner, a hater of the Lord Jesus Christ, such as the Apostle Paul was before he was converted. And he hated the Lord Jesus. He went about persecuting those of that way as the Christian life was concerned, healing them to prison. And the Lord, and Paul says that he persecuted the church of God and wasted it. In fact, he was on the road to doing it in Damascus when the Lord Jesus stopped him on the road leading to Damascus and wonderfully converted him. A hearer of the Lord Jesus, or somebody who cares nothing about the Lord Jesus but is vile and wicked in his ways and has a foul tongue given to foul language, how that person can change from being that into someone that is kind, into someone whose speech is clean and pure, whose lives are upright. That's the workmanship of Almighty God we're seeing. We are his workmanship. These Ephesians were a case in point. Notice verse 1. You are the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world. Verse 3. Among whom also we had our conversation, or our way of life, that is, in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. These people who knew nothing of holy living, when the gospel was preached to them, experienced the work of God in their lives, and he made them into lovers of the Lord Jesus Christ and righteousness and purity and holiness. Or people who never were foul in their language, people who never were immoral, but they were full of religion and had rejected the gospel of Christ. People like the Apostle Paul himself, people like Nicodemus, people like the great company of priests that became obedient to the faith, of whom we read in Acts chapter 6. People who were religionists had their lives turned round, and the workmanship of God was seen in them, in that they realized salvation was by the grace of God, salvation was through the work of Christ on the cross, and not by their religious works. I want to say to you, my dear friend, when you see a life like that, you see the dignity of these people as an indication of the handiwork of God. We are his workmanship. So every Christian has been worked upon by Almighty God in such a manner, or he never would have become a Christian at all. And that brings me into the second thing I want you to notice here. Not only the dignity that we possess, that we are his workmanship, and such a workmanship he's capable of and has performed, but secondly, the dynamic the Christian has been subject to. In order for the Christian to be made into what he is, the power of God, the dynamic of God had to be at work. So let's come back to this verse, Ephesians 2 verse 10. For we are his workmanship, And here's the dynamic as well. Created in Christ Jesus. What a statement we have here. Not only workmanship, but created. You know, you can be given to tremendous workmanship. You may be an artist. You've got the canvas. You've got the paints. They're already there before you. And then your capability, your caliber, your skill is brought out on that canvas. Or if you take a piece of wood, you've got the wood, you've got the chisel, you've got the ruler, you've got the pencil, you've got the specifications, and you work to it and produce a tremendous task out of that timber. But it was all there for you to begin with. But whenever God creates this masterpiece in our lives, there's something that turns out in us that never was there before. Let me explain that. Whenever this world was created, and as we see it, God had nothing to work on. Whenever God worked the miracle of the new birth, there was nothing in us to work on. This is all of the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. In fact, the Bible tells us it's a birth. We read in James chapter 1, of his own will, begat he us. That means he gave birth. Of his own will begat he us by the word of truth. Peter also says that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. A new birth. Nothing there to begin with. Again, we are told in 2 Corinthians 5 and in that 17th verse, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The word is creation. He's a new creation. And just as God created the world out of nothing, he brings masterpieces and brings them into being that they never were before. What a mighty work. And in all of that, there had to be the dynamic of God, the might and power of God working in this. Now notice that we are told that we are created in Christ Jesus. We are brought to the fact again, there can be no masterpiece out of our lives apart from the Lord Jesus. We're back to the most fundamental of all, that salvation is in the Lord Jesus alone. After all, he is called the Savior. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then when he was born, the shepherds heard the message from the angels, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And whenever he went to the cross, offered himself without spot unto God and rose again from the dead, he's the Savior of sinners. Now, we can't be saved apart from him. But Paul is telling us here that we are created in Christ Jesus. God's masterpiece in making us Christians is associated with the work of the Lord Jesus. The life that is given by this new creation, this workmanship of God's, is by virtue of the death of his dear son. Whenever Nicodemus was inquiring of the Lord Jesus about matters, and the Lord Jesus said to him, started to talk to him about the new birth, he says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And the Lord Jesus began to explain that this was a spiritual birth. And here's the marvelous thing. He tied it into his own atoning work and his own atoning death. In the passage dealing with Nicodemus, this is what he said. When Nicodemus made that inquiry, the Lord Jesus said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Nicodemus would have known the story well, 1,500 years or so ago before Jesus was telling it to him. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, crucified, that whosoever believeth in him, just the way the afflicted children of Israel looked to the brazen serpent, the Lord Jesus says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, or eternal life, as it is in that verse. And it's all linked into the Lord Jesus, this masterpiece that God makes out of us, makes us into, rather. It's linked to Christ. And we are told that we are created in him. And just as at the first creation, God spake the word. And you will notice that God said this and God said the other in those verses of Genesis chapter 1. And then we read in one of the Psalms, by his word were the heavens made. And then in another place it says, he commanded and it was done. He spake and it stood fast. It's the word of God that brought the world into being. So it's the word of God, the incarnate word of God, that God uses to bring new life into the dead sinner and make him a masterpiece of a new creation where Christ is formed in him. And it's down to that dynamic, that power of God working in his life. Do you know what this tells us, ladies and gentlemen? It tells us that we have nothing to do with our salvation. Jonah learned that. He said in the whale's belly, salvation is of the Lord. And that's what Malachi tells us also. Salvation is of the Lord. And Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, as in Adam, Christ all die. As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. The first Adam is associated with death and misery. The last Adam is associated with life. And it's the mighty dynamic, it's the mighty power of God that works in him to that end. So this is what Paul is saying about salvation here. And it's not so much what I do. Yes, we have to exercise faith in Christ. But how can a dead man do anything? It's whenever God regenerates us, instantly we're enabled to believe on Christ as our Savior. Here's the point. And this is where we so often fail to follow this through. What is the purpose of it all? Paul, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. We've looked at the dignity the Christian possesses. We have seen the dynamic that he's subject to when God is performing his masterpiece through Christ in his life. And now, notice the duty the Christian is to undertake. We are created unto good works that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now I want us to notice very quickly three things about these deeds, this duty. First of all, the place of these deeds, the place of these good works. You would not be coming here very long before you would understand that good works have no part to play in the saving of any person's soul. We looked at that last Sunday night in that ninth verse. Not of works. We read in Titus 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness that we have done, if he saved us, but it's by his mercy. And different parts tell us that salvation, quite emphatically we are told, that we can't be saved by our good works. So people tend to think, well, there's no place for good works in anything. No, my dear friend. After salvation, the Bible is replete with instances of the importance of good works. Let me tell you something about them. We'll not turn to these because of time, but I'll give you the reference. You can check them yourself. In James chapter 2, verses 15 to 16, James is telling the people that if somebody comes along in great need, and you just say, depart and God will look after you, he says, that's no use. He says, I can show you my faith by my works. You need to help those people. Give them what they need, and that'll be your works. And he went on to say, faith without works is dead. Martin Luther couldn't take that in. He was so taken up with the doctrine, and rightly so, that salvation is all of grace, because the Church of Rome was filled with all of this blasphemous teaching that salvation was the grace of God plus this, that, and the other. And Luther recoiled from that. And then whenever he came across the Epistle of James, he couldn't take it in. Faith without works. It's faith alone that is right. But what James is saying is that the works show that you have the faith. Man may say, show me thy faith. And Paul and James says, I'll show you my faith, and it'll be by my works. So there's a place for faith. It also shows in James chapter 2, verses 17 to 18, that it's the evidence of salvation. Faith without works is dead, being alone. And then again, we read that it's important to recognize that if people are going to be blessed, and I'm thinking now of a widow, according to Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 5, if widows were to be taken into the number under 80 years, they had to be people that were given to good works. And this has been stressed, that would glorify God by good works. And the rich in 1 Timothy chapter 6 were exhorted, be not high-minded, but be rich in good works and glorify God by the good works. Paul's making a great play on good works. But it's to Christians. Not to become Christians, but as a Christian, you've got to live out a life of good works. And five times in the book of Titus, there are only three chapters in the book of Titus, and in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, five times he urges the people to be given to good works. He says, Titus, tell those people. He says, Timothy, in his epistle, tell those people that they've got to be careful to maintain good works. And then the Lord Jesus Christ himself, when he's preaching that sermon on the mountainside, he says in chapter 5 and verse 16, these words, let your light, that is your Christian living, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So this is what Paul is saying here. Good works will enable us to glorify our Father in heaven. So there's the place of good works. But then again, Paul says in this verse that we are looking at, chapter 2, verse 10 of Ephesians, that not only do we have the place of good works, but we have the purposing of good works, or the planning of good works, whatever way you like. It was planned and purposed way back before we were even saved, before we were even born the first time, let alone being born again. If you read away back there in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. Not only have we been chosen to have everlasting life, but with that, we are chosen to be holy. And how is a holy life to be manifested? By good works. Living out a life of good works. The sanctification of the Christian is important in God's sight as much as his justification. There'll be no true salvation, no true conversion, no real regeneration, no real justification apart from the evidence of it in living a life that's holy and righteous and being sanctified in an ongoing manner. It's all planned along with our salvation and as part of our salvation. And then the last thing to notice is not only the place that good works have, not only the planning of these good deeds we are to perform, all associated with our duty, but notice the practicing of these good works. Notice what he said, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath begotten that we should walk in them." The word walk, that Paul, when Paul uses it very often, has to do with living. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk ye in him." Of many walk, he speaks about. It's the Christian living. So what Paul is saying here is, God wants us to practice these good works. Not talk about them, but walk in them. Live them out in our lives. So you may well ask, well, what might these good works be? Works of kindness. Many good works can be done in that area. Works of courage. Take on great things for God. Get involved in this visitation outreach we've been hearing about. If you're free on a one-off Saturday, join the team that's going into the Republic of Ireland to do missionary work. Works of faith. Taking God at his word and venturing out on the bare word of God. Works of sacrifice. Going beyond the usual, doing more for God. So Christian, we got to ask ourselves, as God's masterpieces, as God's workmanship, are we meeting the purpose? Are we fit for purpose? God wants us. God has designed us. God has purposed that we, when we're born again, become children of God through faith in Christ. We live a life of holiness, and it manifests itself in these good deeds. And if you're not a Christian today, and I'm speaking to someone here, would you not leave yourselves open to God that he might get to work in you and make you a masterpiece? And you too become a Christian, a born-again believer, that Christ would be formed in you. And you would live out a life of holiness manifested in these good works that God hath before ordained that we may walk in. Shall we pray together? Father, we thank you for